Turn to Luke chapter 12. By the way, many of you probably already heard, but Dustin and Jamie had another hoblet, as we like to call them. That's number four for them, and had a little baby girl. So you can send them your cards and all that, and they're happy to be encouraged. So even call them and encourage them as well. And by the way, I just found out this morning that the missionary we support in India, Stephen Williams, Stephen and Arpita, his wife, they also had a baby, had a baby boy. So I don't know the name. I don't know all the women want to know all the details. I don't know the details, okay? I don't know how much he weighed or how long he, I don't know any of that stuff. All I know is they had a baby boy. That's all I know. So we'll try to get more details for you. Sorry about that. All right, Luke chapter 12, the title of this morning's sermon is The Antidote to Anxiety. The Antidote to Anxiety. We're in Luke 12, beginning in verse 22 down to verse 34. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity to open up your word, to study it, to learn from it, to feed on it. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us now and help us, God, to understand your word. We know that it takes your Spirit, God, your Holy Spirit, to understand it. So, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit here. Allow your Spirit to fall on this room, as it were, God, so that we might have our minds illumined to understand your word. So, God, we ask that we would see Christ in these things, that our eyes would be pointed to the only one who is the author and perfecter of the faith. Draw our eyes heavenward now, God, I pray, for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. On April 20th, 2017, a journalist by the name of Anne Robotan wrote an article for CBS News, and the article was titled, "Biggest Money Worries Keeping Americans Up at Night." Here's how the article began. If money worries had you tossing and turning last night, you're in good company. Even with the U.S. economy rounding into shape, 65% of Americans say they lose sleep over financial concerns, according to a survey by creditcards.com. Not sure what that website is, never been there. That's just 4 percentage points fewer than the share of Americans who had money-related insomnia back in 2009, when the economy was a hot mess. In 2007, just prior to the Great Recession, 56% of Americans were losing sleep over financial worries, with the figure shooting up to 69% in 2009. This year's survey, which pulled a nationally representative sample of Americans, was taken in early April. 65% of Americans say they lose sleep over financial concerns. That's huge. Think about that. Anxiety and worry are a plague on our culture. They plague us, don't they? We worry about things. We like to concern ourselves with what's ahead. And we worry and we fret. From the high school student, or even the junior high school or middle school student or elementary school student who frets and worries about the next exam. And they're anxious about what grade they're going to get. To the college student who's worried about, well, where's my next cup of noodles going to come from? Right? And then, quite frankly, the reasons for worrying and fretting and being anxious just build from there. Sorry to give you youth a great big hope, but that's how it goes. Worries just pile up, don't they? We get anxious about so many different things. And it was no different in the first century. Now keep in mind, Jesus is here talking to his disciples. It says in verse 22, he said to his disciples. So now he's speaking to his disciples. You'll remember that back in at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12, there were many thousands of the people that gathered together. They were trampling one another. And he began to say to his disciples first. So he was speaking to his disciples. But he was speaking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and the challenge there was, are you acknowledging Christ or denying him? And then someone in the crowd says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So completely ignored what Jesus had to say and apparently had a family dispute going on. And Jesus says to him, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? So now he's speaking to someone in the crowd, and presumably he's speaking to both the man who spoke up and his brother, because it says in verse 16, and he told them a parable. So he gives this parable of the rich fool, you'll remember. And then back in verse 22, he then turns to his disciples, and now he speaks to them. So he's speaking to his disciples. Now, we know a little bit about the disciples, and one thing that we do know about them is that they were funded by others, you remember. Go back to chapter 8 of Luke. Notice what it says there. Soon afterward, he went on, verse 1, chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. And here's a statement. Who provided for them out of their means. So these women and others were providing for the disciples and for Jesus. They were providing for the ministry. So that the disciples were dependent on others for their lives, basically. And so you can understand why the disciples might be worried. Because you'll remember, back in chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. They understood that this life they were going to live was going to be filled with challenges because the one that they were following was hated by the religious leaders. He was despised so much that they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to do away with him. And here they were saying, all right, we're following him. What happens if something happens to him? You can see how they can be worried. Now, many have looked at this text and have concluded that Jesus is speaking to poor people, which is possible, but I would argue that he's not necessarily speaking to poor people, because look what he says in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Which is to say that you are not what? Needy. Right? If he's telling them, sell your possessions, give to the needy, he's saying, you are not needy, you give to the needy. Correct? So presumably, he's not speaking to people who are poor, but he is speaking to people who are dependent. And so what we have here from Luke is a two-pronged approach to fighting anxiety. You want to fight your anxiety? We're given a two-pronged approach here. And it's pretty simple. First, trust God. Trust God. And second, seek his kingdom. Pretty simple. Easily said, not so easily done. Because we get so caught up in the circumstances of life, don't we? We get hit, and sometimes we have no idea what hit us. And we just get filled with anxiety and worry and fretfulness about what if, what if, what if. We live in iffy land, right? What if? But what if? But what if? And we're not doing as Paul encourages us to do in Philippians, to think on these things. What? Think on what is true. Instead, we think on what is possible. And let's be honest. If you're honest with yourself, so many times you have been a false prophet because you're trying to predict what's going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And so you start to worry and you start to get anxious, and all of a sudden it doesn't come true and you go, oh, okay. You know what you should do? Take yourself out and stone yourself. You're a false prophet. No, don't do that. But how many times have you proven to yourself that you are a false prophet? Because you can't, you cannot predict what's going to happen. So Paul says, focus on what's true. Stay in the present, Paul says. And that's exactly what's going on here in Luke. They're fretting and worrying and overwhelmed with anxiety about what if we don't have bread on our plate? What if we don't have clothing to wear? Now, Jesus begins here by saying, therefore I tell you. Therefore I tell you. What's the therefore from? Therefore what? I mean, what's he launching from? Well, it's from everything that happened before, right? And I would even say that it comes from verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Therefore, one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, disciples, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And so if you want to understand how to fight anxiety, the first thing you need to do is you must trust God. Pretty simple statement, right? It's pretty simple. There's no deep theology there. It's just trust God. But here's the thing, is that deep theology, it comes in the living. It's easy to understand. I got to trust God. But in the living, that's where it gets tough. Go to Matthew 14, a familiar text. See, we get so caught up in circumstances that we lose sight of God himself. Matthew 14, verse 22, look at this. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him. We love Peter, right? "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." "Jesus, you're walking on the water. I want to walk on the water too," Peter says. Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So here you have Peter. Right, Jesus is there walking on the water, and you can confidently know that Jesus is walking on the water. So guess what? I want to do that too, Jesus. So help me to do that. So Peter says, "Let me." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter starts walking. And I don't know about you, but I kind of imagine, kind of like when a baby first starts to walk, I kind of imagine that's what Peter's doing, right? He's just kind of, you know, doing this, right? But he's walking on the water. And probably was amazed that he's walking on the water. I mean, if you've ever been a snorkeling in clear blue water, it's a little bit intimidating as you look down. I mean, you've got your mask on, you've got your snorkel, you've got your flippers, and if they're nice to you, they give you a little vest to float, right? So you're not going to sink, but you're looking down and you're going, whoa, that's pretty scary. Even though you know you're not just going to sink down, it's pretty scary. Here's Peter walking on the water, but notice, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. What happened? What happened? Peter took his eyes off of Christ. He took his eyes off. Took his eyes off of Christ, and he was afraid. Now, I want you to notice this. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Notice this. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. What does that mean? It means that Peter was so close to Jesus that Jesus, all he had to do was reach out his hand and grab him. He was so close to Jesus, and yet he trembled with fear. Yet he was filled with anxiety. Yet he was fretting. You see, that's us. That's us right there. We see the wind like Peter. We see the circumstances in our life and we think, this is so difficult. Nothing can help me. Nobody can help me. And all we've done is we've taken our eyes off of Christ. So back in Luke, Jesus points us to what we need to do. And the first thing we need to do is we need to trust God. We need to trust God. When he says, do not be anxious about your life, he's talking about, anxiety really is an attack on your mind, isn't it? On what you're thinking about, how you're thinking. Certainly, there's a physical manifestation that can happen at times. Sweat. Shakiness. Those things can happen. There are other physical manifestations that can happen, but it starts where? There in your mind. It's an attack on your mind. It's really, as I was saying earlier, it really is a fear of what might happen. That's anxiety. You're looking into a potential future event. It may or not happen, but in your mind, you're convinced it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, you just start to feel this anxiety. Now, the King James Version here, in verse 22, instead of saying, do not be anxious, it says, take no thought. Take no thought. And that has caused some confusion, because some understand that to say that we shouldn't give any thought into providing for future needs. Some take it to mean, oh, well, you know, it just means don't even think about it. And so what they do is they take on this let go and let God attitude. And some even get to the point where they don't even work, because they say, well, you know, the Lord's going to provide. And I'm not even supposed to give a thought to it, so I don't know, he's going to provide somehow. But that's not the meaning of the word. In fact, even when the King James Bible was translated back in the 1600s, that phrase, take no thought, it really did mean don't worry or don't be anxious. That's what it meant back then. In other words, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, just take on a don't worry, be happy attitude about things. He wasn't saying that at all. I mean, when you think about it, God was, in Jesus' example here, God was providing for the ravens. Right? They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. God was providing for them, but God wasn't putting the food in their mouths, right? They had to do some work to get it. And so this word that's used here, do not be anxious. We've encountered this word before, you'll remember, when Mary and Martha had Jesus in their home. And you remember Jesus said, you're anxious. You're anxious. And we talked about it back then. That word anxious, it has the picture of being pulled in opposite directions. And what a word picture that is, isn't it? You're getting pulled in opposite directions. That's this word anxiety. That's this word anxious. You're getting pulled in these opposing directions, and it's just tearing you apart. And it's bothering you. And you just can't let it go, because you're worried about what could potentially happen. So Jesus, in this particular text, he gives us three reasons why we shouldn't be anxious, even about the basic necessities. Because we're really talking here about basic necessities, right? Verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. right? He's talking about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Those are basic necessities. And so that's what we're talking about here. Jesus gives us three reasons why we shouldn't be anxious about the basic necessities. The first one is that we shouldn't be anxious about these things because life is more than things. Life is really your soul. Jesus is telling us that life isn't about things. And we talked about that in the last text with the rich fool. The life is more than things. It's more than even the basic necessities. This is not the key to life, the basic necessities Jesus is saying. But instead, it's really about being rightly related to God. That's really what life is about. It's about being rightly related to God. If you are rightly related to God, then he's going to take care of those basic necessities. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. God's going to care for you. If you are his, then he will care for you. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, look what he says. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? The birds were not created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And if you're created in the image of God, do you not think that God's going to care for you, especially if you are his? Because he's your father. And so we shouldn't be anxious because life isn't really about things. It's about your soul. It's about being rightly related to God. Second reason we shouldn't be anxious is because God cares for us more than the ravens and the lilies. And that's the whole point, right? You've got birds and you've got flowers. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? You see, God cares for us more than he cares about the birds and the flowers. And yet you see the birds, they get food. You see the lilies of the field, they grow. And they're not even making any effort. It's God that's doing that. Do you not think that he cares for you? That's the whole point. I mean, when Jesus says, of how much more value are you than the birds? He's really bringing that point home, isn't he? You are way more valuable to God than the birds. Certainly birds are there to glorify God. But we can go out and glorify God with our mouths to proclaim his excellencies. And again, we are created in the image of God. How much more valuable are you to him than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? So Jesus says, don't be anxious. It's that argument of the lesser to the greater. If he cares for the lesser thing, do you not think he's going to care for the greater thing? The one that he has made in his image, and not only made in his image, but he's given you the gift of salvation. And he calls you my child. Do you not think he's going to care for you? In fact, I love what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock. I love that. I love that because it's pointing to, it would be a reminder to them that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Right? And instead, we need to trust God. And the reason number three is we shouldn't be anxious because what good does it do? Right? I mean, that's what Jesus says. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that is to add an hour to your life, then why are you anxious about the rest? In other words, what good is your anxiety doing you? Is in your worrying, are you making things happen? Jesus says, no. Your worrying isn't doing you any good. It's futile. It never changes reality. And in fact, if you read the medical journals, they'll tell you that anxiety has a negative impact on your health. I know with my Crohn's disease, my doctor always tells me you gotta get rid of the stress in your life. I say, man, I gotta turn in my resignation letter. Just kidding. But that's what my doctor tells me. He says, look, it doesn't do you any good. Your stress levels, if they go high, then it's going to exacerbate the Crohn's. And so medical experts would tell you even worrying has a detrimental effect on your health. But Jesus isn't arguing for health. He's just saying, look, it doesn't make any sense. You're not doing any good. In fact, you're not doing anything in worrying, in being anxious. You're not going to be able to add any years to your life. But Jesus adds this little phrase at the end of verse 28. And this really gets at the heart of it. He says, oh, you of little faith. That's the issue, isn't it? The issue is you lack faith in God. You do not trust God. When we are anxious, we are saying, God is not going to take care of me. Or worse, we're saying, God is not able to take care of me. I mean, listen to these words. Listen to these words, okay? From the Apostle Paul. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God was willing to give his son for you, how is he not then going to care for you? Do you see the logic there? How are we going to doubt that God is going to provide for our basic necessities when he sent his son for us? Why would we ever doubt him? Why would we ever doubt that God's going to provide? You know, I get so encouraged by brothers and sisters here in this body when they're going through rough financial straits, and yet they're unshakable. And they're just saying, I'm just trusting that God's going to provide. And every single time, without a doubt, every single time, the Lord has provided. He has provided. Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe that God is all powerful? Do you believe that God is omniscient such that he knows your very needs? If you believe those things, then why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? And think about this. Let's say there's a father, and he's got children, and the children are walking around the church, and they're just kind of glum, and they're downtrodden. And you say, "What's wrong?" And they say, "We just don't know where our next meal is going to come from. We just don't know." What is that saying about the father? If the child is anxious and worried about their next meal, what's that saying about his father? And brothers and sisters, that's us. When we walk around with anxiety, you know what we're communicating about God? We're communicating a lie. We're saying that he is not able, or he doesn't love me, or he just doesn't care. You see, we're communicating a lie when we walk around anxious about every little thing. It's a matter of trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust that he is who he says he is? Do you trust that he is in fact your father who cares for you? If you do, then anxiety should just go away. It ought to just go away. When you think about your basic necessities, those worries that we can have, just should go away. Because God's going to take care. He's going to take care of you. Remember a time in the previous church I was in, we were having some financial difficulties. And I was in an elders meeting, and some of the elders were coming up with these solutions to, you know, what we can do because of, you know, our financial situation. And my pastor, Pastor Steve, he just looked at everybody. He just grabbed the table like this and looked at everybody. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? Yeah, Steve, we do. Then why are you worried, he said. And it's very simple, isn't it? It's such a simple statement. Trust God. But we all need that reminder, don't we? We all need that reminder. Trust God. I mean, when you think about those two words, trust and God, first of all, think about who God is. I mean, just think about who he is. All-powerful, all-knowing, loving Father. Do you trust that? Trust your loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Father. Then if you do, then anxiety goes away. But it's at that moment when you, like Peter, see the wind, right? Circumstances come up, and all of a sudden you take your eyes off and you look at the circumstances. They overwhelm you. You need to get your eyes back on the one who cares for you. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. He says, verse 31, well, verse 29, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Notice that. to fight anxiety here, Jesus says, seek his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. But Jesus starts the section out by telling us what we should not seek. Then he tells us what we should seek. He says, don't seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink. In other words, there again, basic necessities. And this word seek, it's a word that really means all-encompassing. Everything, it overwhelms you. And you know this feeling. You know this feeling when you're hungry. Right? Let's say you've gone to work. It was a long day. You worked an extra hour or two. And you're starving. And you get home. You open up the door. What do? First thing, you just straight to the refrigerator. Right? You know that word, seek. It's all you have on your mind. As you get off of work, you get in your car, all you're thinking about is whatever you have in the refrigerator, I'm going to eat that thing. I'm going to devour that thing. I'm so hungry right now. Right? And so you get in the car, and with every stoplight you hit, you're going, come on, I got to get to the refrigerator. Right? And so every stop, you're just going, come on. And all you've got on your mind is what you're going to eat. That's this word. But instead of seeking what you're going to eat, you're seeking his kingdom. That is to say that Jesus is saying, don't get so consumed with basic necessities of life. Don't let them, these basic necessities, don't let them overtake your thoughts. And Jesus here uses a word. He says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. This is a different word here than the word anxious back in verse 22. And the idea is to not continue to be worried. But this word, according to one New Testament lexicon, this word paints a picture of one who is raised or suspended, right, in a physical sense. He's suspended there. And so there's an uncertainty there. It speaks of one who is kept in suspense. In fact, the Greek word is where we get our English word for meteor. And when you think about a meteor that's kind of up there, it's really just kind of there, right? Suspended. That's this word. It came to speak of a feeling of agitation or anxious. So what Jesus is saying here is that don't be so consumed with thoughts of your basic necessities such that you are in suspense about what's coming. That's what anxiety is, right? You're just in suspense about what's next. And notice what he says, verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you do that, you're acting just like the world, who, by the way, does not have a heavenly Father who cares for them and loves them. Jesus says, don't act like the world. Don't act like the world. Instead, he says, seek God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. Now, this is all well and good, but it's really just Christianese, right? It's just really language that sounds so familiar to the Christian, but what does it really mean to seek his kingdom? Does it mean that you need to drop everything and get into full-time ministry? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that God would be first in everything. In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions. Listen to how Paul says it. Talking about Christ in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And Paul uses language there that helps us understand what he's talking about. That in everything Christ might be preeminent. Notice he didn't say above everything, which is true, but he said in everything. Because here's how we think. That Christ has first place, and then maybe family has second place, and then work has third place, and then you know, whatever, you just fill in the blanks, right? And so we say, well, at least Christ has first place and everything else is underneath that. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that Christ has first place in everything. So in your family, Christ is first. In your workplace, Christ is first. In the way that you relate to people, Christ is first. In the words that you speak, Christ is first. So Christ is preeminent in everything that you think, say, and do. That's the idea. Even decisions that you make, Christ has first place. That's what it means to seek his kingdom. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, said, "What you seek is what you think about. It is what you pursue. It is what you live for." Let me ask you a question. If you were to look at your life over the last week, the last month, and let's just say you took an overhead view of that, and you're looking at your life over the last week or the last month, would you then look at that person and say, yeah, that person lives under the lordship of Christ? In the way that they talk, in the way that they think, and the things that they do, you can tell that person is seeking his kingdom. Would you be able to say that about your life? If you can, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I would venture to say that there are some here who wouldn't be able to say that because they're living like the world, just as Jesus said. There are some here who you might be pursuing, just like the nations of the world, after these things, the basic necessities, and that is what consumes your thinking, consumes your actions. Think about the rich fool. His thoughts were all about himself. How he was going to use his possessions for himself. Seeking his kingdom means that he is preeminent. Not just every day, but every moment. Not just every minute, but every millisecond. Christ is preeminent. Jesus gives us an assurance. In verse 31, he says, "Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Now, we need to pause for a second here because this verse is used by preachers of prosperity gospel to say that these things means you get whatever you want. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you get whatever you want. That's what the prosperity gospel preacher will tell you. So just, you know, seek God's kingdom and then ask God for a Ferrari. He's going to give it to you. ask him for a mansion, he'll give it to you. I would say that those who preach that completely have no idea how to read their Bibles in this text. Because notice what it says. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. That word, these. Okay, we're English grammar now. The word these, what is it? It's a near relative pronoun, not a far relative pronoun, which would be those, right? He uses the word these, a near relative pronoun, which is to say that these things is in this context. What is it? Food and clothing, basic necessities. That's the these things. You understand? So when Jesus says, these things will be added to you, he's not saying, seek his kingdom and ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, seek his kingdom and I'll take care of you. And I'll provide for you the basic necessities of life, food and clothing. And that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, notice what he goes on to say. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's given you the kingdom. You are an heir with Christ. And so God is willing to just give that to you. If he's going to give you the kingdom, do you not think he's going to put food on your table? Put clothing on your back? Do you not think he's going to care for you? Notice what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. If you have some time this week, I want to challenge you to read through one of the minor prophets. His name is Haggai. Just read chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Haggai. I mean, read through all of it if you want. But chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll see there that the people, God's people, are described as putting money into purses with holes in them. And the whole reason that that's being done, according to Haggai, is because they were not seeking God's kingdom. They weren't building what they were supposed to be building. They're supposed to be building the temple. You guys remember? They're supposed to be building the temple. And yet, in Haggai, we're told that instead of doing that, they're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on themselves and focusing on their own, as it says in their paneled houses. Which panel houses were not typical back then. And so they were pursuing luxuries instead of pursuing God's kingdom. And Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Is he telling us that we need to do that? And we read the book of Acts, and that's what people were doing. They were selling their possessions and putting it all in a pile, as it were, and considering all things in common. Remember that? Certainly, if that's what the Lord is moving you to do, then go do it. But I think what Jesus is getting at here is he's getting at a heart issue. I think what he's saying is, don't hold on so tightly to your material possessions. Be willing to give to the needy. Be willing to share with others. You know, a lot of times we're like little kids, right? And we just want to hold on to things that are mine. Get away, mine. Right? And Jesus is challenging the heart here and saying, look, sell your possessions. Give to the needy. And notice what he says, provide for yourselves, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. What he's saying is that when you have this attitude of a willingness to give, because you're not holding so tightly onto your things, it's endless. Because God is going to continue to provide for you. He'll continue to provide for you. Don't be afraid, Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid of getting rid of your possessions and giving to the needy. Because God is going to provide for you. And then last, in the verse 34, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I want you to pay attention to the order there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is saying that if we put our treasure somewhere, that's where our heart will be. We often think of it in the reverse, that where my heart is, that's where I'll put my treasure. But Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One man used this example. He said, if I give money to a missionary, it becomes easier to pray for him. Why? Because my heart follows my treasure. He went on to say, if my treasure is with a missionary, my heart is there with him too. And I find it easier to pray for him. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, invest. And I'm not just talking monetarily, I'm talking time. Give yourselves over to heavenly things, to the kingdom of God, to the exaltation of Christ. Give yourselves over to that. Treasure that. And that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. That's a great question to ask yourself. Where is your heart? What is it that consumes you? What is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that plagues your thinking? Is it Christ and how to glorify him? Or is it things? If it's things, you're not seeking his kingdom. If it's Christ, and praise God, you're seeking his kingdom. You want to fight your anxiety? Trust. Trust. Trust in the God of the universe, who is your heavenly Father. And seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Pursue it. Pursue it. And let Christ have preeminence in all things in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we see this year coming to an end, and we look in the face of 2018, I pray that each one of us here would commit to trusting and seeking, so that those anxieties that so often plague us would go away. And people would see that our trust and our hope and our peace is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not in things. It's not in the things of the world. It's not even in basic necessities. It's in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us by your grace to commit this year, 2018, to you, and to seeking your kingdom and to treasuring heavenly things.